Have you ever had somebody ask you a question that just stopped you in your tracks? Not only does the query make you think, but it strikes deep into your heart. It shakes you up a little bit. Ever had that experience? That question echoes in your mind long after the conversation has ended. Now, we've been considering questions that Jesus asked over the past few weeks. And this morning, we come to one of those questions that must have slammed into his disciples and really makes them think. I know it does to me. The question is found in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" Let that sink in for a minute. How easy it is to say, "Lord, Lord," and how empty those words can be. Let's take a closer look at what Jesus is asking. This question is found in the midst of Jesus' teaching. I'd like to go back up to verse 43, give it a little bit of context here. Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings up the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid his foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." That might sound a little bit familiar, but not quite, because Matthew records a very similar teaching in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And toward the end of that teaching, in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will know them." Jump down to verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." In both accounts, Jesus distinguishes between the good and the bad trees from the fruit they bear. Both record the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. And in between those teachings, Jesus speaks of those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not submit to his lordship. I had skipped over the paragraph in Matthew. I want to come back to it because this is really the emphasis. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. To say, Lord, Lord, says a lot. It honors someone having power and authority. It might be the head of the family, or it might be a court judge or the ruler of a realm. To call anyone Lord is to admit that allegiance is owed. It's not just a word. It's not just a title. It implies that I owe that person my allegiance, my loyalty. And to repeat the address is to put an emphasis on the admission. But Jesus is very clear that words are no substitute for obedience. At that time, Jesus had followers who did not do what he said, who didn't make a habit of obedience. We know that word followers today, right? Online, people have lots of followers. In fact, people often gauge how effective they are by how many followers they have. And Jesus had a lot of followers in his day. I'm sure that if Jesus were around today, his Facebook page would have lots of followers. Doesn't mean that they have lots of disciples. Doesn't mean that those folks are actually doing what he says. So Jesus asked, why would anyone express such deeply felt devotion with their lips but not obey? Now at that time, a lot of the rabbis, they valued knowledge. They valued information. Jesus defined learning differently. It wasn't enough just to be able to repeat the teacher's words back. They had to faithfully apply them. For Jesus, the true examinations came in the realm of real life, not just being able to parrot back answers they had been taught. Now, in Luke's version, the parable of the builders is introduced by faith responses to Jesus. Those who call him Lord, those who come to him, those who hear him, those who do his will. And of the four, the first one is the least trustworthy, because words can be empty. We can say a lot of things and not mean them. Whether we do it deliberately or not, words by themselves don't carry a whole lot of weight. You can say Jesus is Lord, and while that is true in fact, it may not translate into your life. Jesus is Lord is one thing. Jesus is my Lord is another. But even saying Jesus is my Lord can be just words, unless it is backed up by obedience. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he provides a stark example of this. James chapter 2, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That was the basis of our call to worship this morning. Faith without works, about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. It's not going to get you anywhere. And the example that he gives, imagine somebody coming to your door on a winter day. They don't have coats. They're obviously very cold. They say they haven't had a meal in a long time. And you say, "Oh, God bless you. I hope you find warmth and food." And you slam the door in their face. What good were those words? They're empty. They don't mean anything. And that's what claiming to have faith is when it's not backed up by our lives. That's what it is to say, "Jesus, Lord, Lord," and then not do what he says. Pretty worthless. Paul writes in Titus 1:16 about such people. They claim to know God using their words, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Pretty stark description, isn't it? And yet these are people who claim to know God. They claim to love God. They claim to follow Jesus. But their actions don't back it up. Jesus used the illustration of fruit on a tree. You can tell me something is a cherry tree all day long, but if it produces apples, I'm not going to believe you. And our fruit is not what we say, it's what we do. And that's the evidence of whether our faith is true or not. Now, not only do Matthew and Luke both record Jesus' teachings about good and bad fruit, in the parable of the wise and the foolish builders, both contain a statement in which Jesus speaks of those who say, "Lord, Lord." In Luke, it's very brief. It's a question. It's a question we're focusing on this morning. Verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In Matthew 7:21, Jesus reveals a divine disapproval of those who mouth such empty words. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father." It's not those who say, it's those who do. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform miracles?'" I mean, these are not just people that are going to church. These are people that are out there on the front lines. And yet Jesus said, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." Not evil believers, not evil speakers, but evil doers. I want you to notice that the many who will be turned away, they're not atheists, they're not agnostics, they're not bad people. They're not the ones that you see on TV and say, "Boy, there's a special place in hell for people like that." That's not who he's talking about here. He's talking about, dare I say it, church people. He's talking about people that say they know Jesus, but in reality, they don't. They may claim to believe sound doctrine, but they're really not saved. They can be active in church or religious or civic organizations, but if they're not saved by faith, there's no foundation in their lives. Their claims are invalidated by a lack of obedience. As John MacArthur concludes, "To say, 'Lord, Lord,' and then disobey is the moral equivalent of a Judas kiss." Wow. Again, let that sink in. To call Jesus Lord, Lord, and not to obey him, not to put his teachings into practice, it's just like what Judas Iscariot did to Jesus. You think, well, who is going to be saved? Well, according to Matthew 7:21, it's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. You say, I thought we were saved by faith, not by works. Well, Jesus was asked in John 6:28, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus replied, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So, yeah, it's a work, but the work is faith. We're not saved by works, we're saved by a faith that works. Because if faith is only words, it's useless. It's dead. There has to be more to it than just words. Without obedience, our faith is nothing. The bottom line is Jesus is looking for a dedicated discipleship from his followers. In Luke 6:47, right after he asks that question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Then he says, I will show you who he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. Notice those words, comes, hears, and puts. Three verbs, actions, things we must do. And these Greek participles are in the present tense. They literally read, who keep coming, who keep hearing, who keep putting into practice. It's not a one-time thing and I'm good for the rest of my life. It's an ongoing process. It's a journey in which we continue to put his words into practice. Earlier we looked at James chapter 2. Now I'd like to go back to James chapter 1 and verse 22. James writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Yes, hearing is important. Coming to Jesus, hearing his words, yes, those are important. But it's not the end. We must put them into practice. We must continue to put them into practice. Literally, verse 25 says, being a hearer, not a hearer of forgetfulness, but a doer of action. I don't know about you. I find this true, especially the older I get. If I just hear something, I'm not going to remember it. I'd better write it down. I've had a habit now of using my phone's notes app, making little lists. I'll tell you the craziest thing. When I'm in the shower, I get all these thoughts, all these ideas. And as soon as I get out of the shower, I better write it down because within minutes it's gone, right? It's one thing to hear. It's one thing to have a thought, but unless you do something with it, it's going to quickly fade. Jesus is saying, yes, you need to come to me. You need to hear my words, but then you need to put them into practice. You need to do something about it. The Bible teaches from cover to cover that the moment we know God's truth, the ball is in our court. We need to do something with it. Because the Bible is not meant just to be studied and memorized. It's meant to be believed and obeyed. Remember the first hymn we sang this morning? Trust and obey. I would go so far as to say to trust is to obey. Because if we don't obey it, we really don't trust it. If we don't do what Jesus says, we don't really believe him. I want to close this morning by turning to the scripture that was read earlier from John chapter 14. Some of you may have been thinking, that must have been a misprint in the bulletin. Why did he have John 14 read? But think about what Jesus says. The context of this is Jesus is with his disciples. They're in the upper room. That night, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be condemned. The next morning, he's going to be put to death. And he is leaving his disciples with his last words that'll carry on long after he's gone back into heaven. And in John 14, beginning in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Just let that thought sink in. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." What's the opposite of that? If you don't obey my command, you don't really love me. He goes on to say, "And I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." He keeps coming back to this. If you really love me, you're going to obey my words. You're going to do what I tell you to do. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend on showing yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." It's the third time in this paragraph he said the same thing. "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." See, for Jesus, discipleship meant a lot more than just passing information from one person to another. Merely training a group of students to carry on what he had started. For him, disciples are people who are called out of this present world in order to become Christ-like citizens of a new kingdom. A new allegiance. A new way to live. That goes far beyond just what we say. Those who are truly citizens of this kingdom, they demonstrate their allegiance by obeying the King. That's the bottom line. Our Lord's emphasis here is on obedience. It's not enough to merely hear his word and call him Lord. We must obey what he commands us to do. Now, I know this is terribly convicting, especially for those of us who are called to tell people what the Lord has said. When these words land in full force, we realize the crux of Christianity is not what occurs on Sunday mornings in a sanctuary like this. Real Christianity, real Christ following, occurs during the week. When the church building that we attend is miles away, when we're in our home, when we're on the road, when we're at work, when we're online, that's when our Christianity will either pass the test or fail it. That's where disciples truly follow Christ, where citizens willingly obey the King, where leaders truly lead. Yeah, there are some questions that just stop us in our tracks. And I think that includes the question of today. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The implication is, either stop calling me Lord or start doing what I tell you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, these are powerful words that you have laid on us. There's an expectation for those who take your name, not just to believe what is said, but to act on it. Not just to learn your teachings, but to put them into practice. And I pray for each of us gathered here today, that we will not hear those words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." I pray that our faith will be real, that our faith takes your word and puts it into practice. Not that we're saved by how good we are. We're only saved by trusting in what you have done for us. But may our lives reflect the truth that we say. May people look at our lives and see the fruit of your Holy Spirit developed in us. May they look at our actions and see that they line up with what we say, because only then can our word be trusted. Only then do we have credibility to those who don't know you. So I pray that we would take your words and consistently put them into practice. That we would live up to the claims we make that you truly are our Lord and our Savior. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.